Here's another message from Pastor Phil Carswell from Life Christian Church.
This morning we want to talk about principles for living. And some of the things that Shara shared this morning and some of the songs we sang sort of led me into that. They had no idea that we're going to talk about this morning. See, life can be very unpredictable. Who knows that? You never know what's going to happen next. Everything can be running smoothly, then something not anticipated happens and it puts a spanner in the works. This unpredictability of life is due in part to unpredictable situations we encounter, unpredictable people that we meet, and the unpredictable problems that we face. Now, the Bible gives us guidelines that tell us how to cope with situations, people and problems that come our way. But it doesn't go right into the minute details of those things. It talks in principles. You see, if your toddler swallows the drain cleaner at the same time the dog is sick on the carpet and the phone is ringing and Jono's driven the new car through the garage door, and you go to the Bible and ask for the next step and then the next step after that and so on, not going to be there. The Bible speaks in principles, but there are principles which cover pretty well everything. Come with me and we'll read together from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 through to verse 7. And there we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this morning we want to look at three things from these verses on our topic. 3 points. First one is a shorter point. The second one is a longer point. And the third one is a second point. Just saying so you don't nod off partway through. Is that okay? And we're on time to finish. A good time this morning. Principles of living then. First of all, our first point is how to greet every situation. Verse 4. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, it's not difficult to rejoice when things are good. Who knows that? When things are good, we're happy. When things are good, we rejoice. It's not difficult to praise God when things are good. But then when things suck, it's not real good. And it's difficult then in that situation to rejoice. But I want you to notice it doesn't say rejoice always. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, there's a grave difference with that. I don't think any of us can rejoice when things are difficult. When things are a problem or a pain, surely we're not asked to rejoice in those things. But it says, in those times, rejoice in the Lord. See, we're rejoicing in our relationship with God. And we need to get this in right perspective. See, what things are really important? What things don't change? What are anchor points in our lives? If you've said yes to Jesus today and you belong to him, you've made that personal commitment, you belong to him, then we want to remember that the majestic, all-powerful God who made all that there is and who rules over all that there is your Heavenly Father. You are his child. And no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances and situations you face, nothing can change that truth. It's foundational, bedrock truth. You're part of God's family. Nothing's going to change that, no matter what happens to us in life. You are a dearly loved child of God, child of the King, Jesus has saved you. Jesus will keep you. You've been marked with a seal that is God's signature on your life. The Holy Spirit has come as an indwelling presence. That's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. God is really saying, you are on lay-by. One day I'm going to come back and collect you and take you to be with me in my home forever. See, there's a much bigger picture out there, a much bigger plan. Verse 5b, it says there, just a little words, it says, the Lord is near. That's a reference to Jesus returning. It's a reference to him coming again. Remember, he said, I will come again, and I will take you to be with me in the place I have prepared for you. He's the master craftsman, remember? Heaven is guaranteed. Your accommodation has already been booked. And no matter what the circumstances or situation we face today, we can rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in our relationship with him that nothing can change. It is rock solid, foundational truth. Now, we don't ignore our responsibilities or evade the obvious issues that need to be dealt with, but we take courage from God's love and care and the understanding that there is a big picture plan. Now, folk, if you have not said yes to Jesus and you're here today, I would love to introduce you to him. There's an opportunity for us. There are people here who will lead you to Jesus. Come and talk to us after. We'd have a Bible to give you and to put you on the pathway of the Christian faith. So we're talking about principles of living. We've just dealt with how to greet every situation. Secondly, this is a bigger point, folks, so fasten your seatbelts. How to treat every person. Verse 5. It says there, let your gentleness be evident to all. Oh. I want you to notice that this is an instruction for all Christians. This is not just those with that natural disposition. Can I say to you that it's a very needed instruction for our time? It's not an optional extra. It's an essential. And if you're involved in church leadership in any way, pastors and elders or ministry team leaders, it should be mandatory. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You notice it says evident to all. Gentleness is something that Christians are to be known for. So we need to stop right here and ask myself the question. I need to ask myself the question as I ask you the question. In your life, in your circle of influence with the people that you meet with, is it evident to all that you're a gentle person? That the gentleness of God rests in you, in your character. Let's define gentleness then. What is it? See, sometimes we get this idea that gentleness is weak and wimpy. Actually, the word translated here, translated gentleness, means strength under control. And the sort of concept we're here talking about is a stallion. All the strength and vitality of a stallion. But the stallion's been broken. Hasn't lost any of the strength and vitality, but now becomes useful. Because there's strength there. But it's under control. Gentleness is controlling your reactions to people. It's choosing your own response to people rather than simply reacting to them. What about the source of gentleness then? Let me read to you from Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, gentleness in this is part of the fruit of the presence of the Spirit in your life, the outcome of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And when God has brought us into his family and placed his Spirit in us, the purpose, or one of the purposes of the Spirit, is to produce his fruit in us. And it's actually the character of God in us. So then we become a reflection of the Spirit of God in us. Gentleness is one of those things. It's an outcome of the work of the Spirit. It's not so much a struggle in our own strength, although there is a discipline in that. But it's not so much a struggle in our own strength. It's more a submission to God and allowing God to produce that gentleness in us that may not be part of our natural life. God wants us to be gentle, and we need to partner with the Holy Spirit to have gentleness evident to all. Why is there a need for gentleness? Why do we have a need for gentleness? Why has God arranged this? Verse 2 of the same chapter is really interesting. It'll come up on the screen there for you. It's interesting. These two ladies had a problem. And I want to remind you that the letter that Paul wrote was a letter that was meant to be read out in the church. I wonder how these two ladies felt when it was read out. I wonder today if some of our ladies had a little bit of a problem, or some of our guys had a bit of a problem with one another, and Pastor Peter sent an email from Wollongong and I read it out to you today. Say, hey, you two, get your act together. Reconcile, you know, come to terms with this. Work it out. That's really what Paul is saying here. So in the background of that, with that in mind, we need to understand that we are made for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with people. When Jesus was asked, which is the most important commandment, what did he say? Love God, love people. It's mandatory for us. We are made for that relationship. Now, we all want and we all need people connections. But when we get connected to people, it's almost inevitable at some stage that our imperfections will rub against each other and friction will occur. Part and parcel of being in relationship with people. See, that's why we need gentleness. Gentleness is what is required for relationships to function and flourish in a healthy way. This is God's way. Gentleness is also required for healthy resolutions when there's friction and when there's conflict. There's levels of conflict occur at every level of a relationship. Work, friendships, church, family, and marriage. You know about that? Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, wonderful woman. She was asked once if she had ever contemplated divorce. And she said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. And was Billy Graham, too, speaking about marriage on one occasion, said, if you agree about everything, then one of us not needed. So what does gentleness look like? There's about four things we want to look at quickly here. What does gentleness look like? Firstly, gentleness is not judgmental. See, there will be times when people disappoint you. There will be times when people fail. There will be times when people have a slip up in life and let you down. But love, compassion, forgiveness, and loving correction and restoration is what's called for here. That's what gentleness looks like. We don't ignore that issue. There's loving correction if that's needed, but we're working towards restoration. Gentleness and a judgmental attitude cannot coexist. I hope you get hold of that. Gentleness and a judgmental attitude cannot coexist. They're like oil and water. They don't work together. Secondly, then, gentleness does not retaliate. When someone hurts us, it's very easy for us to want to hurt them back. In fact, that's the natural human reaction, isn't it? That's not God's way, though. How do we want to hurt them back? Well, we want to hurt them back in word. We give them a real mouthful. Sometimes that's probably the best thing, to get it out of us. But what's worse than that, of course, is that we talk about them to someone else. And that's what usually happens. And that brings in the triangle situation. So person that's done the hurt and doesn't know where he stands with two or three people, not just one. Very unhelpful. So we want to hurt them back in word or in deed or in attitude and cut them off. We ignore them. Just leave them hanging. But God's way is to take the hurt to God. He understands the hurt. He can minister to us by His Spirit. We take the hurt to God. First port of call, we go to God. Now you understand that when we do that, things change. But generally it's not the other person that changes necessarily. It's what changes on the inside. Our attitude changes. Okay, God heals. Who knows that God heals? And it's not just physical we're talking about here. It's talking about emotional healing. God heals. And the wounds that are there, God pours in the oil, as it were, and brings that healing to us in an emotional way. Now, if necessary, we can seek out an opportunity to gently talk to that person. Did you hear what I say? Gently talk to that person, okay? And explain to them, yeah, I feel hurt, and this is why. Thirdly, then, what does gentleness look like? Number three is, gentleness is tender without surrender. One of the measures of spiritual maturity is how we handle people who disagree with us. You know, I don't know whether you know, but some people are just difficult. I think we all know that. Some people are just difficult. They're so different to us. Now, we probably are difficult to some people. But there are people out there who are difficult, just plain difficult. Some people have strong opinion about everything and they drive you up the wall and halfway across the ceiling. And they are difficult to deal with. They're antagonistic and argumentative, etc. And it is a pain. And they share these opinions that they have without being invited. Some people may even speak harshly to us. There are three responses to that. And the first is we give in and we retreat from argumentative people and we say, okay, have it your way. I just want to say, though, peace at any price has a price. Peace at any price leaves us with unresolved conflict. We call that the elephant in the room and we tread around it. All the time, and we never deal with that issue. Now, I'm no stranger to this. I know about this. Happened in my own life. It's happened in my own relationships. And what that does, of course, is when there's an elephant in the room and we haven't dealt with that, it builds up resentment inside us. And whether we like it or not, we push that person away. And we're not honest. We're not open with that person. It sits inside us and it smoulders. And burns away. Someone said to me once, are you an angry person? And I answered and said, no, I don't get angry. That is not true. I do get angry. Okay, maybe I don't blow up often, but smoldering inside is just as bad, if not worse. It is anger that sits in there, breeds resentment and all sorts of horrible other little nasties that stay in us. So we can retreat, not healthy, not helpful. Or secondly, we can react in anger. Man, we can take the offensive and fight back. And the result is World War III. When we get angry, our most common reaction is to become sarcastic and attack the other person's self-worth. Who knows that? And it's not helpful. And it's not healthy. And it doesn't help in bringing the situation to reconciliation. Thirdly, the third response is we can respond with gentleness. Now, this is God's way. Now, this requires a fine balance between maintaining our opinion and our right to have an opinion, when equally respecting the other person's right to have his or her opinion. It requires being tender without surrendering your convictions. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Who knows that the writer is so true with that? And get this one, and I've got it up on the screen for you so you don't miss. Gentleness is the ability to disagree agreeably. You can walk hand in hand with someone without seeing eye to eye. It's a characteristic of a Christian, ought to be a characteristic of a Christian. Now we're talking about what does gentleness look like. There's a fourth one, and that is gentleness is respectful. Because when we're dealing with people, often we're dealing with people who are not faith people or people who are of a different faith than the Christian faith. Some of the people we deal with and have relationships with in our workplaces, in our lives, in our normal everyday marketplace of life, have different lifestyles and values. And few, if any, people are argued into heaven. But gentle love and care opens many doors. Gentleness is a characteristic that God has placed in us in order that there might be healthy and flourishing relationships. Now, can I have a straight, honest talk with you? A straight, honest talk with you? I promise to be gentle. The first thing I want to say is, if your main focus is on your rights, your needs and your feelings, the relationships in your life will always be problematic. I hope you take that on board. And I want to talk to you secondly about transference. My personal life experience has made me aware, and I've only become aware of that in later life, but it's made me aware of the impact that our families of origin have on how we handle relationships, particularly in relation to conflict. I can remember on several occasions as a boy growing up, probably as a young teenager growing up, sitting down at the dinner table with mum and dad. We always ate our meals together, by the way, around the table. This is a good thing to do for families. See some advertisements on TV about that. Make that a policy in your home. Have your meals around the table with your family. But I can remember sitting down with mum and dad, and I could still see the table now. I used to sit up this end of the head of the table, and mum used to sit there. Dad used to sit down the other end, a sister on that side and a younger brother on this side. I can remember it like yesterday. But on several occasions, I can remember something must have been unresolved between mum and dad. The air was a little thick. And I can remember Dad saying to me, "Phil, will you ask your mum to pass me the salt?" And thinking about it now, that's dreadfully strange, and we might even laugh about it. But that was how resolving conflict was done, often, in their family of origin. And mum and dad weren't Christians at the time. They met Jesus much later after than that. And I did too. So we knew nothing really about knowing Jesus. But what I want to say to you is what we see modeled and what we personally experience in our families of origin, we often take with us as our patterns of handling relationships and managing conflict when you're grown up years. It's like as if there are tracks formed in our brain, our well-worn paths. And when the situation arises in our current years, and it looks like our growing up years, we often respond almost automatically out of that. And it's like toothpaste out of the tube. Once it's out, can't get it back in. And we've said it, or we've responded that way automatically before we've even stopped to think about it. We need to recognize that problem. And if we don't recognize it, if we've got a blind spot, then we need to be made aware of that problem, have a mentor, or listen to God and hear the Spirit of God put his finger on you in that life. And once we recognize the problem, with this Holy Spirit's help, we need to build new tracks. Is that all okay? Was that gentle enough? Poke the person next to you, just make sure they're still with us. Good. Now we've been talking about principles for living. We've come to the third and final one. Remember, this was only a little one, so just relax. We've said principles for living, how to greet every situation, rejoice in the Lord, how to treat every person, and that is with gentleness. Now the third point is how to meet every problem, verses 6 to 7. Let me read that to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that it's ever possible to be totally free from worry and anxiety. It says be anxious for nothing. I'm not sure that's ever possible because we still have that human instinct that's in us and we do worry. Who knows that? But when those worrying times come, when we feel that anxiety come, what Paul is saying is don't panic, pray. And it's not, Lord, bless me. There's really much more detail than that. The sort of thing we're talking about is, you know, Lord, I'm under stress. I'm feeling wretched. I'm worried. I'm anxious. You know, it needs to be honest and specific. And we take it to God. The issues that are bothering us, we need to bring to God. And why do we do that? Because prayer brings God into focus. It brings God into the picture. And who knows that when we bring God into the picture, things look different when God is in the picture. It's about perspective. I added, after I did the PowerPoint, Psalm 121, not in your notes there, not in the PowerPoint, but it says in Psalm 121, the beautiful psalm, the very first verse, he said, I will look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Why do we look to the hills? Because when you go on the mountaintop, you see life from a different perspective. You see down and you look and you think, man, how big God is. How big God is. When I was preparing that, an old song came into my mind. And relax, we're not going to sing it, but who made the mountains? Who made the sea? And who made the rivers to flow in the sea? Somebody bigger than you and I. And when we're on the mountaintops, as it were, it's like bringing things to God. We see things from a different perspective where we understand just how big and how powerful and how majestic He is. Now, does Paul say in these verses that God will always answer our requests in a miraculous way? We bring our request to God and He will always take the problem away. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? Praise God for the times when He does. And He does. And we praise Him for that. And we will always bring our issues to God without expectation. But what He always promises is His peace. Supernatural peace. In fact, it says, I will set a sentry on your heart and mind to protect you from that anxious thoughts that you have. Peace of God that transcends all understanding, that goes beyond our earthly understanding, that you will not learn in your schools and universities. You only learn in the university of life. Peace of God in our hearts. I want you to notice it says, guard your hearts and minds. Because the mind is a place where fear and anxiety starts. Someone said to me many years ago, don't worry about your problems in the night because you'll see them in a new light in the morning. The problems always think bigger and look bigger in the evening times, night. So what comes with the peace of God? We experience His presence. That brings courage. It brings encouragement. It brings comfort. Let me leave you with these verses from Isaiah chapter 43. Now the writer here is really recording what God has said, but it's God talking to the children of Israel, His people. But God means these things for all His people, us today. And we read there, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And God didn't keep them through the water. At least he didn't keep them from the water. He kept them through the water. He didn't keep them from the fire. Kept them through the fire. Good verses for us to remember today when we're facing adversity, when the circumstances we have are not what we would choose. And God says here, I have summoned you, child of God, by name, you are mine. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take you out of my arms. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will walk with you, and at times he will carry us. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze.